All right, tonight we are going to be in 1 Peter. We're going to start in verse 8. He has been talking earlier in that book about the submission to different people and how we are to submit. And basically that understanding of submission is not to necessarily be lower than, but to respond out of love in a certain way due to how the husband treats the wife, then the wife responds to his love, and so it falls back on the husband, and then the wife responds out of love. And it basically goes because God loved us first, we love him. And it's that same idea. That's why God always parallels it. So that's what they've been talking about in 1 Peter. And then as I was reading over the last couple weeks, it seems like a lot of our Sunday nights have been discussing that idea of the persecution that we will deal with or that people are dealing with and just the things that we have to go through. And as again I'm going over it late this week, and I see that it's kind of right falling back into that understanding. So let's ask a blessing on God's word as we open it up. Lord, we just thank you for all that you do. And Lord, tonight as we read these few verses, we just pray that you would speak to us. Lord, help us to understand the way we are supposed to reflect Christ in our lives, how we are to live, Lord, to seek to glorify you, to love you, and to honor you the way you deserve. Lord, bless your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And he comes to the brother, he says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Right there, it's talking, you know, as Peter is sharing this, it's that understanding of being sympathetic or having compassion towards one another. It's actually talking about other believers, and he's saying, have compassion for one another. We talked this morning how Jesus, when he got out of that boat, he had compassion for those people that were lost or that were like sheep without a shepherd, and that was the lost. And sometimes we like I said this morning, we forget that Jesus has compassion on us every day. He loves us every day. And then we kind of look in a mirror and think, how much compassion do we have? You know, it's like, well, I love my family. And that's really, he's saying, have compassion for one another. And so in the church setting, we're to have compassion and love the same as we would our family. Love as brothers. And it's not just talking about brothers in Christ. It's like love the way you love your family. Now, there's some times that we can say, man, I can love my family pretty harshly. And you've all had family that at some point, if somebody else was watching, they would say, I'm not seeing a whole lot of love in that family. But we understand what that love is when it's family. And that should be our attitude in the church. We should have that love that exists among family members should be the same thing that we practice in the church. It's that we're not going to be divided. We may not always agree, but you don't always agree with your family, but you still love them. And I can remember growing up when my sister would just pick on me. I was 3 years younger than her, and I was a lot smaller. I was probably, if I was in seventh grade, I looked like I was in fifth type of deal. I was that kind, that size of a kid. And my sister would not just pick on me, she would beat on me because she could. She was taller than me. She was about 5'8" or so, 5'7" or 8", and I was probably 4'11", and she would just beat on me sometimes just because she could. Mom and Dad were gone, and so she would just beat on me. But man, I can remember one day we were at school and this kid was picking on me, and my sister was like an old wet hen. I mean, I was like, where did that come from? I thought maybe she was going to join in. But she come to my defense, you've heard people say, he's mine to beat on, you don't touch him type of deal. And like I said, in the church, a lot of times we're going to disagree. You're never going to get two human beings, to agree 100% on everything. It's just not going to happen. But when we agree on what God tells us to agree on, then there are going to be other things that, you know, we may not agree on, but they're not things that are going to separate us. And that's the thing here. He says, love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Now, like I said, that wasn't something that me and my sister, you would never describe our relationship at that point as being tender-hearted or courteous. But that's what God calls us to do. We are to be tender-hearted. What do you think of when you think of tender-hearted? When you see somebody that's tender-hearted, what do you think of? You can respond here. What?
Ken Spurgeon.
Ken Spurgeon, okay. Somebody that's tender-hearted, you see the tears. You know, when he talks about Amos or Allie in the hospital, he gets choked up. I mean, I can remember the saying was, they wear their heart on their sleeve, that type of a comment. But their heart is so tender. And I was doing a devotion earlier this week, and it wasn't even this one, but it said that that's the compassion, that it shouldn't take long to get to our compassion. We should be tender-hearted. We should are not necessarily that idea of wearing our heart on our sleeve, but we should have that compassion that when someone else is hurting, we hurt. Because when Jesus wept, very famous passage, shortest passage in the Bible, when he wept for Lazarus, he knew Lazarus was going to live again. He knew within a matter of time, he knew what was going to happen. But he wept because he saw how everyone else hurt. And we are to have that type of compassion to where we see people hurt, and that our heart should be tender towards that. There's a lot of times when that's not the case. And so we're called to be tender-hearted and to be courteous. What do you think of when somebody says, well, you know, be courteous? What do you think of? It's hard to pick, isn't it? I mean, you know what it is, but it's hard to describe. But it's that person that is respectful, puts the other person first, thinking of that other person. And he was very courteous to that lady. He was very courteous. He was thinking of someone else, putting them first. And that's what it said. Not just hurt when they hurt, not just have a deep compassion for them, but put them first. That's what he tells us to do. And then he goes on and he tells them what not to do. Sometimes it's easy for us to do something if we're told to do it. Sometimes it's harder to not do, and I think this is one of those. Not to return evil for evil. Well, man, it says in the Bible, an eye for an eye. I've read it somewhere. I know it's in there somewhere. And we have that mentality in our nature, in that human nature that we have to take captive and surrender to God. And that's why I think Peter is saying, you know, be tender-hearted and be courteous, but don't return evil for evil. So in other words, that's telling us you're going to receive evil. You're going to receive that bad treatment. You're going to receive something that is just not right. But don't respond. Don't return in that same way. No reviling for reviling. Again, it's expected that you're going to face that. Don't respond that way. There's going to be people against you. Don't respond that way. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I shall repay. Goes on, it says, but on the contrary, blessing. Now, it'd be nice if we could separate that right there, but that's not the way it works. It says, not to return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. We are to bless. We are to treat right. We are to lift up. We are to bless those that are speaking evil or doing evil or reviling us. It's not just don't do what they did. Don't do what you think they have coming. It's not just don't do it, but it is to, on the contrary, blessing them. Knowing that you were called to this. You were called to bless people that are not going to be nice to you. Ouch. That's hard to do. Because it's natural that, well, you know, they had it coming. I don't blame him for doing that. I don't blame her for saying that because they had that coming. No, that's not the way it works. We were called to blessing people. And of course, he's talking about believers. We were called to this that you may inherit a blessing. If we are Christ's child, we will inherit a blessing. And so because of that, we are called to bless. What we've received, we are called to do. We are called to give. We have received love, so we're called to give love. We have received mercy, so we are called to give with mercy. We have been given grace, so we are to bestow grace. That's what he's saying. Remember what we're called for. And then he's going to go on, and in 10 through 12, he's going to quote Psalm chapter 34, 12 through 16. And it's basically the exact same thing as it's in Psalm. I'm going to read it out of Psalm. It says, who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Then we go back to 1 Peter. As he says this, he's saying, you were called to inherit these blessings. You were called to this life, this lifestyle. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain from his evil tongue. Don't revile back. Don't speak back. Refrain from the tongue. Refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from the evil and do good. So it's not just to don't respond with evil, but to do good. Let him seek peace. Now, and it says, and to pursue it. But let's stop and think. We know that peace only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only true peace that is true peace that's offered. But remember, in this passage, he's talking about how we're dealing with other people. And not just how we're dealing with other people, how we're dealing with other believers. It's really easy for us to take this because it's talking about don't return evil and don't return reviling and do good and seek peace if it's that person that's not a believer. We could see how that fits. But this is talking about how we treat other believers in the church. Surely other believers in the church wouldn't speak evil. They wouldn't be reviling. Ooh. There's a tough time in the church, and there are places that are still that way. But he says, seek peace with that person, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, if I'm having problems with somebody and somebody says, Steve, you need to seek peace. Okay, I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to focus more on being not negative and doing the things that I'm supposed to do. And I'm just not going to deal with that person in the way that my mind first wants me to. I'm just going to seek peace. And sometimes in my mind, seeking peace means staying away from that person. But it says here to seek peace and pursue it. Oh, man, that puts the ball back in my court. I have to be the one that pursues peace. If Donis and I are having an argument, and I'm going to seek peace, I want peace in our household, I'm going to go hide in the other room. I'm going to go downstairs, turn the TV up louder. I'm going to just seek peace by staying away. That's what we do sometimes. But when it says pursue it, I need to go to Donis and make things right. I need to go and let her know that I am sorry because it was probably my fault in the beginning. But to pursue it means to not stand idly by and do nothing and just hope everything settles out, let the dust settle type of deal. But to pursue that peace, and the only way you're going to do that is to take an action in fixing things. So he tells us, if you want to, anybody that would love life and want to see good days, to have a respectful life that you can look at and you can delight in the church, if you want to see good days, refrain from the evil, your lips from speaking, turn away from wanting to do evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. You know what that tells me? Sometimes we can take Scripture and we can learn more of what it's saying to us when it says, the Lord's eyes are on the righteous and His ears are attentive to their prayers. So what if I'm not acting righteously? The Bible tells us in several places that our sin keeps God from hearing our prayers. And so if I'm not living the way I should, Scripture tells me that He's not going to hear my prayers when there's sin, there's known sin in my life. If I have an attitude that is wrong and I know it, how can I expect God just to hear my prayers and bless me when there's known sin in my life? It says that His eyes are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, it's not saying evil people, but it's saying those who do evil. And again, we go back, keeping it in context, who is Peter talking to? We are to love the church the way we would love our family. So he's talking to believers, and now he's saying that the ears are open to the prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Well, surely none of us do evil. None of us do anything wrong. Well, that passage is there. He quoted that passage for a reason. He stuck that passage from Psalm in the middle of this, where we're called to live a life of blessing in the church. We're called to that because we're going to inherit the blessing. So we need to make sure that we steer clear of the evil. because the face of the Lord is against that. So we need to make sure of that. So as he talks to this group, at this point he's called us to see how we are to react and how we are to act and react to brothers that maybe are not acting right, but how we should act, what we want to do. If we want to see the life that God has called us to live, and now he's going to switch and he's going to say, but you are going to suffer for right and wrong. Verse 13, he says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? So in other words, there's going to be somebody that's going to try to harm you for doing what is good. But you don't have to worry about that. I don't have to be afraid, and Scripture tells us, because what can Satan do to harm me? I don't need to worry about one that can just affect my flesh. I need to think about the one that holds my soul. And so he says, who is he that will harm you if you become followers of what is good? In other words, if you are doing what God calls you, who is it that's really going to harm you? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Now, there's a lot of times when we suffer maybe for standing up for God, for speaking up for God, for righteousness' sake, for the name of Jesus, like we talked about last week. There are times when we are going to face those times. And he says, don't worry about those times. Don't be afraid of those times. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake, you are blessed. If I'm suffering, if you're suffering, do you think you're blessed? Do you feel blessed at the time? Excuse me. Got a tickle in my throat. We don't feel blessed at the time, but you know, I was reading this scripture this week and I was studying, and I was going through two or three commentaries, and not a one of them said at this time. It says you are blessed. Now, there's a lot of times we take that word you are blessed as, and the commentaries would write, this is not referring to feelings of delight or happiness. This is talking about understanding that when you are blessed, you are highly privileged because you are an object of divine favor. Think about that. Even though you are suffering for righteousness' sake, you are standing up for Christ, you are living the way you're supposed to, you are blessed. You're not happy and joyful. You're not having feelings of delight, but you, in that time, even if I'm not feeling it, I am highly privileged that I'm being treated that way for Christ's sake. And not just highly privileged, but I am an object of divine favor. I am a child of God. And so, if I'm a child of God, what can man do to me? Because I am an object of divine favor. No man can truly harm me at all. He goes on and he says, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Man, there is so much in that verse right there, those two verses. He says, don't be afraid when those people are persecuting you for righteousness' sake. When you suffer, and there are times when we're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. Well, there's persecution's coming. There are times that it may not even be persecution, but we still suffer for righteousness' sake. And he says here, don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Don't worry about it, because he says, all you've got to do in 15, but sanctify Now, that's not the same word that we use a lot of times, to set apart. That's not what it's talking about here. A lot of times in Scripture, that word can also mean something else. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And so sometimes we think it's to set apart. But here, it's actually saying, revere someone as holy. So if I'm going to sanctify the Lord God in my heart, I need to set Him apart as holy. Revere God as holy in my heart. And so if I put that focus in my mind, I'm not just setting Him apart, but I am going to revere God as holy in my heart. If I do that, if that's my focus, am I going to worry about the threats of some person? I mean, if my focus, if my desire is to dwell on the holiness of my God, what are threats from a man going to do to me? When I focus on a holy God that loves me. And when I do that, when I focus on Him, those threats are coming, and I'm supposed to revere the Lord as holy in my heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. I'm going to stop there. Always be ready to give a response for the hope. That's the way we quote that sometimes. Always be ready to give a response. But let's read it again. Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. So it's a defense. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that, I understand that, and through looking at it this week and reading different commentaries, I look at it as if I'm giving a defense, that means somebody else is on the offense. Somebody else is, maybe that's the threats that it's talking about. Somebody else is more or less attacking me or attacking what I believe. That's where that persecution is coming from. That's where those sufferings are coming from. And what I've got to do is I set God apart, reverence God in my heart, and then when that attack comes, I've got to be ready to give a defense to anyone that asks why I have hope. Now, you and I, a lot of times when we are on the defense, how does that come across? Angry. And that's not what He calls us to do. Look, He says, be ready to give a defense. That's, we're going to say, counter that attack to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that we have that's in us, with meekness and fear. It doesn't say respond with hatred. It doesn't say fight back. It says that we respond explaining that hope that we have that's in Christ Jesus, the reason we hold God in the position He is in our heart. We respond to their attack. We respond to that suffering. We respond to those threats with meekness and fear. Meekness is one of those terms that I can remember years ago in college. One of the professors, he said, you picture the biggest, strongest, fastest horse you can think of. And what do? They put a bridle on it. And it controls all that power. The power is still there, but the power is under control of whoever holds the reins. That's meekness. And so I'm supposed to respond. I'm supposed to respond with a defense that is under control. But it's not under my control. It's under God's control. Because if you're like me, when it's that, you know, somebody's saying something about me or about my family or even about my faith, My first response is not a positive one. But he says you need to respond with meekness. And then he says respond with meekness and fear. Well, is he saying I need to be afraid of them? No. Respond with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, revile your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed. My fear, my understanding is my fear of God. My meekness is controlled by God. And I have to have a good conscience. I have to have a clear conscience before God. And if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do and I'm responding, and there was a quote, it said, the spirit of defense may be more important than the words you speak. Let me say that again. The spirit in which I defend may be more important than the words I speak. Because if they're attacking me and I respond out of love, meekness, fear, I never fight back, I never bite back, I just share with them why I have the hope I have. And they may say, well, you can't prove to me that God is this or God is that. I don't have to. God does not have me as a defense lawyer. He doesn't need me to defend Him. He asks me to love Him. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love that person that's attacking us as well. And so he says, if you do this with a good conscience, eventually that person, that evildoer that's reviling you, reviling your good conduct. Now, if he's reviling my bad conduct, he's right. And it's going to cause trouble. But here it says, he's reviling your good conduct in Christ. He'll be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. We are going to suffer sometimes, is what it's saying. This whole passage, 13 to 17 here, it's talking about the fact that people are going to attack us, we're going to suffer, we're going to be threatened, but our response needs to be out of love. Controlled by Christ, our good conduct should reflect Christ so that when they begin to attack us, they realize that we're not fighting back. But even in that case, it's better if it is the will of God that we suffer. If we're going to suffer, it's better to suffer for doing good than evil. So in other words, if people are going to do something to cause me to suffer, if I'm doing something wrong and they cause me to suffer, that's not a good thing because I was doing something wrong. But if I'm doing what's right and God still allows me to suffer, that's far better. Because the reason I'm suffering is because of my stance in Christ, because of my love for God, because of where I hold Him dear in my heart. So that's what he's talking about. And remember, he's talking to the people, believers. So as we wrap up tonight, remember where we're called. We're going to inherit blessings and we should be a blessing. But also remember, we're going to be attacked. And we have to respond, ready to give that reason for that hope, but doing it with meekness and fear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you for the blessings. Lord, we know that your word tells us that we're going to face these things. And we know we don't like it. We know it makes us uncomfortable. But Father, help us to focus on you. Help us to turn it over to you know that there's nothing man can do that you can't handle. It's not out of your control. It's not a surprise to you. God, help us to focus. Help us to bless and help us to share. And all that you've called us to do, may you be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen.